We're going to take the time today to look at each of these seven sayings. And these seven sayings will reveal to you and to me the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his redemption of his people. It'll reveal to you his office work. It'll reveal to you his person. Now, the first one is found, and this may not be the order in which they were spoken, but these are the seven sayings of the Savior on the cross. The first one is found in Luke 23, verse 34. Our Lord said, when they nailed him to Calvary's cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now here you have the mediatorial office of Christ. Christ in his work as our advocate, as our mediator. The Scripture says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Sinners need a mediator. When God gave to Israel the law over at Mount Sinai, we find it recorded in Exodus 20, verse 1 through 19. When God gave the law to Israel at Mount Sinai, the Scripture says the people saw the thundering, they saw the lightning, they saw the smoke covering the mountain, they saw the glory of God, and they backed away. And they said to Moses, "Moses, you speak to God for us, and you speak to us for God, but don't let God speak to us, lest we die." My friends, as sinners, guilty, defiled, depraved sinners, we don't want any direct communication with God Almighty apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't want to deal with God apart from your high priest, Christ Jesus. You don't want to deal with God apart from your mediator, Christ Jesus. You don't want to deal with God apart from the blood of the cross, the atoning blood, the redeeming blood, the cleansing blood. For if you came to God in your flesh as a natural man, you would be utterly consumed, utterly destroyed. No man can look on God and live because of God's holiness and because of our guilt and our sin. And here we have Christ between the Father and the sinner, between the sinner and the Father, Christ the mediator. What does he plead? He doesn't plead our works, he pleads his work. He doesn't plead our righteousness, he pleads his righteousness. He doesn't plead our goodness, he pleads his goodness. He represents us to the Father. And when he goes to the Father, he says, "By these stripes they are healed. Through my blood they are cleansed." Christ is our mediator. So when we pray in Christ's name. We pray for Christ's sake. We pray because Jesus Christ hath opened for us into the presence of God by a new and living way through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And we can now come boldly into the presence of the Father through Christ the Son. He said, "If you ask anything in my name, it shall be done." Now, one time I asked a man this. I said, "Why do you pray to the Virgin Mary?" That's a good question, isn't it? I'll tell you why I pray through Christ. I pray to the Father. Now, when the Lord was teaching the disciples to pray, they said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." He said, "All right. When you pray, say, 'Our Father which art in heaven.'" That's how you pray. You address the Father. And you address the Father in Christ's name. And we pray through Christ unto the Father because he is our mediator. He is our lawyer. He pleads our case. He is our advocate. He's our representative. And he goes to the Father for us. And the Father receives us because of Christ. We're accepted in the Beloved. That's how we're accepted of God the Father. Because Christ was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. So we pray through Christ. I can answer you that question. All right, let me ask you this. Why do you pray to Mary? Well, a man replied. He said, "I'll tell you why." He said, "If you want to get to a fella, get to his mother. Now, his mother is closer to him. His mother means more to him. His mother, of course, he's her son, and she's his mother. And you remember down in Cana of Galilee when those fellas gave out a wine at the marriage feast? Well, they didn't come right to Jesus Christ. They came to his mother. And his mother came to him. And he did what she asked him to do. Therefore, we go to Mary because she can get to Christ easier than we can. Let me give you an illustration. Our Lord was in a building preaching one time. There was a crowd of people there, just packed out. The building was full of people. They were standing in the doors. They were standing in the windows. They were standing around outside everywhere. And he was up preaching. And someone came to him, and they said, "Your mother is outside, and she wants to talk to you. Your mother, your brothers, and your sisters are outside, and they want to talk to you." You know what Christ said? He didn't say, "Stop the meeting, hold the meeting, everybody go home, my mother wants to talk to me." He looked at the crowd and he said, "Who is my mother? Who are my brethren? Who are my sisters? Who is my mother? These who do the will of God, the same are my mother, my brothers, and my sisters." Now, Jesus Christ the Lord is the one mediator. That's what the Word of God declares. There's one mediator between God and men, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And here in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, you have Christ revealed from the cross in his office as mediator. "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. On the basis of my merit, on the basis of my righteousness, on the basis of my blood, Father, forgive them." Now, the second statement, there's seven statements from the cross. The second one is revealed to us in Luke 23, verse 43. There were two thieves crucified with the Master. And both of them, according to the Scripture, reviled him and mocked him and ridiculed him, both of them. But suddenly one of them stopped mocking the Master. He stopped ridiculing the Redeemer. And he looked at him and said, looked at the other thief and said, "Don't you fear God, seeing we're in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And then turning to Christ, this thief said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." You're a Lord. You're a king. You have a kingdom. You're not going to stay dead. You may die on this cross, and they may bury your body, but you're not going to stay dead. This man believed he was a sinner. This man believed that Jesus Christ was Lord. This man believed that Jesus Christ was coming into a kingdom. And this man asked for mercy. He said, "Lord," like the publican in the temple prayed, "be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And here we have Christ, the King, the sovereign King, answering this thief and saying, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now, my friends, Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary's cross, Jesus Christ, who was born in Bethlehem's manger, Jesus Christ, who walked the shores of Galilee and the streets of Jerusalem and the plains of Judea, Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. He's sovereign in creation. The Scripture says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." He was in the world, and the world was made by him. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is God Almighty. He's Lord of lords, and he's King of kings, and he's sovereign in creation, and he's sovereign in providence. What do you mean by that, preacher? I mean God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God works all things in heaven, earth, and hell as it pleases him. He is a sovereign king, and he reigns on the throne of providence. Can I not do with my own what I will? I am the Lord. None can stay my hand or say unto me, "What doest thou?" Jesus Christ is Lord of creation and Lord of providence, and he's Lord of salvation. If you are saved, if you are redeemed, if you are taken to glory when you die, it'll be because Jesus Christ saved you. Not because you helped him, or you aided him, or you assisted him, or you saved yourself. He did it. God Almighty in the person of Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. And you and I are as helpless as Jonah in the belly of the fish. He said, "The seaweeds closed about my head. Darkness surrounded me. The iron bars were there forever. And I cried out unto the Lord, salvation is of the Lord. And that's true. Salvation's of the Lord. And here Jesus Christ is with the keys of hell and the keys of death and the keys of the kingdom and the keys of glory and the keys of heaven, opening that door to this pleading sinner, to this repentant thief, to this dying believer. He's the sovereign Lord, and he saves sinners by his power. Now, the third statement from the cross is found in John 19, verse 26 and 27. Our Lord is hanging on that cross, and he looks down, and he sees Mary, his mother, standing down below the cross. Now, Christ had a human mother. He did not have a human father. Mary was his mother. She was an unmarried virgin. And God came to her, sent the angel to her, and said, "You shall have a child." And she said, "How can that be? I know not a man." And he said, "That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The power of the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of God shall overshadow you, and you'll bring forth a son. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The government shall be upon his shoulder." He's the Redeemer of Israel. He's the Messiah. He's that prophet. He's the Christ. And then God sent an angel to Joseph, who was engaged to Mary, but they were not yet married. And he said, "Now don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife. She's with child, but that child is of the Holy Ghost." Now it's necessary that Christ be virgin born, or he could not be our Redeemer. If he had been born by an earthly father, sired, or begotten by an earthly father, he'd be a partaker of Adam's sin. All who came from Adam are partakers of Adam's sin. All who come from Adam's loins come forth with sin, not only imputed, but imparted to them. But Christ was born not the seed of man, but the seed of woman. He was born of a virgin, and therefore born pure from Adam's transgression. Pure from Adam's sin. He was born of a virgin. Now then, Christ took on himself the likeness of sinful flesh. He came into this world. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, subject to all the laws of God. The laws of the home, the laws of the nation, the laws of religion, and the moral laws of God. And Christ was born as a helpless infant, just like you. He was a child, an infant. Held in a mother's arms, nourished on a mother's breast, grew up from childhood into young manhood, and then went out and preached. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He was a man. He is God. He is man. Now watch this. He sees Mary, his mother, down there, and standing by John, the disciple whom he loved. And he said to Mary, "Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." In other words, John, you take her into your home and take care of her. Now, what's he doing here? Jesus Christ the Lord, as a man, like you and me, had earthly responsibilities. He had a responsibility to his mother. He had a responsibility to his parents. Evidently, his father was dead. And so it was his position as the son of Mary, the oldest son, to provide for her well-being, to provide for her being taken care of after his death, to fulfill God's law. And Jesus Christ provided for his household. Truly man, truly God. And here we have in this statement, "Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." We have the true manhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have him speaking to the thief as the king of the universe, as the Lord of lords. "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And then we have him turning truly as man, a human being, God in the flesh, the God-man. "Woman, go live with John. John, you take care of her all the rest of your life." And then in Mark 15, we have our Lord Jesus Christ crying out. The scripture says he cried out. Darkness covered the whole land. 3 o'clock and from 12 noon to 3 in the afternoon. And we have Christ crying out in Mark 15:34, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now, my friends, this is Christ the sin offering. We've seen Christ the mediator praying for his people. We've seen Christ the king saving a sinner, taking him to glory. We see Christ the man providing for his mother, his family, his earthly responsibilities, even on a cross. And here we see Christ the sin offering. When he walked down to the River Jordan that day, and John saw him, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." John saw, 3.5 years later, Christ on the cross. John beheld him in a vision, in a revelation from the Father, Christ somehow as God's Lamb to bear away our sin, as the scapegoat to bear away our transgressions in his body on the tree. And here, as he was hanging between heaven and earth on that cruel tree, bearing our sins in his body. Now, Jesus Christ had no sins of his own, but he was the greatest sinner who ever lived. Now, if you're not careful, you're going to miss what I'm saying. Jesus Christ was the greatest sinner who ever lived. You say, "Preacher, I thought he was perfect." He was. But he bore my sins and your sins and the sins of every believer, of every tribe, nation, kindred, tongue, of every generation, of every year, from Adam's transgression to the last one. At that hour, in that moment, he who knew no sin was made sin. A conglomeration of all the evil words, evil thoughts, evil deeds, the murders, the killings, the rapes, the hatred, the jealousy, the envy, the lies, the gossip, the slander, the scandal. All of the sins of all believers at that moment were laid on Christ. He became sin. He was wounded for our transgressions. And when this happened, the holy, spotless, immutable, immaculate Heavenly Father turned his back, because God cannot look upon sin. Now, the Apostle Creed says this: we believe that Christ died and was buried and went to hell for us. Well, now, Christ didn't go to Gehenna, to the lake of fire. That's not possible. Hell is separation from God. God can't be in hell. Hell is darkness and God's light. Hell is hate and God's love. Hell is sin and God's holiness. But that is saying, and there's an element of truth in it, Christ endured our hell in that moment. For hell is to be separated from God. And when Christ became sin, was made sin for us, actually there all of the sins of all believers were heaped in one pile, with the wrath of God descending on it, and the wrath of God's justice descending on it. On him, is it any wonder that he cried, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me"? Is it any wonder that he said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death"? He knew what was ahead. He knew that awful, agonizing moment of hell when he would be separated from his Father. And that's the only time he ever cried out. The only time, from the time of his birth to the time of his death, he never cried out. He never lifted his voice. Isaiah 53 tells us that. He never lifted his voice nor cried out. But one time. And that was when he was bearing our hell. That's when the Father turned his back and Christ said, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But that's what hell will be, my friend. Preachers can go around and talk about literal fire and hell all they want to, but it's hell enough to be separated from God. Darkness, hate, evil, sin. And then the fifth saying from the cross is found in John 19, verse 28. Our Lord said, "I thirst. I thirst." Now here we have Christ the sufferer. Christ the sufferer, bearing the consequences of human sin. When Adam and Eve lived in the garden, there was no hunger. There was no thirst. There was no burning fever. There was no pain. There was no shedding of blood. There was no death. There was no disease. None of these things. But when sin came into this world, God says over here in Genesis chapter 3, when sin came, he said to Adam, he said, "Cursed will be the earth because of you, because of your sin. Thorns and thistles shall the earth bring forth. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, and dust thou art, unto dust shalt thou return." Yes, our Lord Jesus Christ in that hour on the cross was suffering because of Adam's sin, thirsting. His tongue was cleaving to the roof of his mouth. His lips was parched and broken open. A burning fever seared his brow. And our Lord cried out in that agonizing hour, "I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty." That the scripture might be fulfilled. Well, I'll tell you this. Where sin, when sin shall be no more, suffering shall be no more. When sin is finally put away, the last enemy that shall be destroyed will be death. And when death's destroyed, that's the end of sin. That's the end of sin. Be no more suffering. But here you have Christ the sufferer. He suffered, and no man has ever suffered or ever shall suffer. And he suffered that we might not suffer. And then the next saying, the sixth saying, is found in Luke 23, verse 46. This is Christ the victor, Christ the conqueror. He cried out, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Here the conqueror returns home from the battle with the conqueror's spoil. The scripture says he led captivity captive. What's that talking about? That means he conquered Satan, defeated Satan, and Satan became his captive. Our Lord took us with him also and seated us with him at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." The king's coming home. He came down here on an errand. He came down here to accomplish a work. He came down here to fight a battle. He came down here to conquer an enemy, and he came down here and got the job done. And when he finished that work, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And the angels cry, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Here we have Christ the conqueror going back home to the Father. And then the last statement, and I want to spend a few minutes on this, is found in John 19, verse 30. And that's the text I read just a few moments ago. And it said in John 19, 30, when Christ received the vinegar, he cried, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost. Now, what is finished? Our Lord said it's finished. What was finished? Well, first of all, the glorious work of redemption was complete. The work which he began in eternity. You know when Christ began his work of redeeming his people? When did he begin this work? Well, you say when he announced his ministry, when he began to preach and cry, "Repent for the kingdom of heaven," before that. Well, when he was born in Bethlehem's manger, before that. Christ began his work of redemption before the foundations of the world. That's right. That's what the Word of God says. The Word of God says he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Scripture says that his blood is the blood of an eternal covenant. He is the surety of an everlasting covenant. The work which he undertook in eternity. For we were chosen in him. We were loved in him. We were regarded in him. And that work which he began in eternity. See the importance of this statement? It's finished. That work which he began in eternity, which he undertook in Bethlehem's manger when he took human flesh, all of the types and sacrifices and ceremonies of the Old Testament pointing to the cross, that work which he performed in living obedience, day by day walking on this earth, tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, that work which he died on Calvary to perform, that is the work of redemption. Lamb of God, thy death hath given pardon, peace, and hope of heaven. It is finished. Let us raise shouts of thanksgiving and shouts of praise. Now let me ask this question. What was finished? His redemptive work, which he began in eternity, which he continued on earth, which he perfected on Calvary. But to whom was he speaking? Speaking to the Father. Now I know he was speaking to all who are concerned with this. His voice could be heard in heaven, earth, and hell. It's finished. Redemption is finished. No more sacrifices need to be offered. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. But you know to whom he was speaking? The Heavenly Father. For just before that, he said this, "I've finished the work thou gavest me to do." And on Calvary's cross, when that redemptive work was complete, Christ cried, "It is finished." Now let me tell you something, my friend. Christ came into this world that the Father might be just and justifier of the ungodly. Christ Jesus came into this world to obey God's law and to satisfy God's justice. He didn't buy us from Satan. Satan didn't own us. Satan's bankrupt. He doesn't own anything. Jesus Christ bought us from the broken law. He redeemed us from the justice of God. We were prisoners of God's broken law. We were prisoners of the justice of God. And he satisfied all of this on our behalf. And he cried, "It is finished." The work of redemption, finished. My righteousness is complete. Finished. Not a sin remains. Finished. Not another payment due. Finished. The penalty of sin is gone. Finished. The curse of sin is removed. Finished. Satan's power and sin's power is broken. It is finished. If you'd like to have these messages on tapes, cassette tapes, and other messages which I have preached in the past, if you'll write to me, I'll send you one of our tape lists. Be glad to hear from you. Until next Sunday, at this same time, Henry Mahan bidding you a very pleasant good day.